Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I hope that when you hear a false doctrine, when somebody comes in that secretly and to spy out and presents you with something different than what you've already heard, that you don't give them submission, not even for an hour. Unfortunately, the Galatians had. They'd fallen for the hook.
The message of the gospel sets people free. The freedom that we are justified not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That was at the heart of Paul's conversion from a Pharisee of Pharisees living under the law to a transformed child of God saved by grace through faith alone. Here's part two of our teaching in Galatians 2, 11 through 21 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul was born in about 5 AD. So you're looking at a guy that's probably not yet 30 or around 30 years old. He's that young. Which if you're not 30, you don't think it's that young. But when you're my age, it's young. And I'm talking about, I started the church when I was 25 and I had no idea how young I was, by the way, when we started it. So Paul has all of these things that he could minister to Jewish people, but God sends them to the Gentiles. Isn't that crazy? God does things different than we do them. And God takes this guy who's overqualified to be able to minister to Jewish people, and God sends him to the Gentiles. But it's perfect because God knows the main attack is going to come from Jewish people, and Paul's going to be able to stand up and say, I'm everything they are. I was everything they are. And I've let everything go that I was. And they want you to be like them, but I was like them, and now I'm like you. It was a perfect fit. God was doing so much more than what we ever thought. So Paul now defends his gospel. If you remember, he's kind of giving his testimony in this part. He talks about going, when he gets saved on the Damascus Road, he's blinded by Jesus. Jesus says, I've got many things for you to suffer for me. He goes into Damascus, Annas prays for him, the scales fall from his eyes. He goes into Arabia for 3 years, seeks God, knows the word of God. Because Jesus said to him on the Damascus Road, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And a goad was a sharp stick you would put, or a sharp metal object you would put behind the hamstrings of an animal pulling a cart or a plow. And if they got uppity, they would kick against the goads. And he says, Paul or Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I think that Paul was making connections already that Jesus was the Messiah before the conversion on the Damascus Road. And he was kicking against it. He was fighting against it because he knew the Old Testament so well. He was seeing Jesus in Daniel 7 and Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22. He was seeing all of these passages speak of Christ, but he was kicking against it. And so he goes into Arabia and he seeks through the Old Testament and praying, and now as a chosen apostle by Christ, but not yet knowing it, and he comes up with the gospel through the Old Testament. And we before have done a study called the gospel in the Old Testament, where we build the entire gospel from the Old Testament. You don't have to have the New Testament to build the gospel. You can build it from the Old Testament. Paul did that. Paul comes back to Damascus, debates the leaders that are there. They want to kill him. He's so good at debating the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees that are in Jerusalem, that are in Damascus, that they hire people at the gates to kill him. They find out about his plan. They let him down through the gates in a basket and he escapes. He goes to Jerusalem and the apostles won't see him. They're like, you've murdered the church. You are the main persecutor of the church. You've done nothing but attack us, and you voted to kill people, and you were there wholeheartedly agreeing with Stephen's death. And now you're a believer? But Barnabas took him by the hand and brought him to Peter, and he spent 15 days with Peter. And he met James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. And then he left. And he went back to Tarsus, where he was from, and he preached the gospel there. It was silent, quiet, humble work. And there's never anything wrong with quiet, silent, humble work. Just going back to the region he was from and pouring out to people there. And the people in Judea didn't know his face, but they only heard, the one that was against us is now preaching for us, and they glorified God. So the ones in Judea began during a 10-year hiatus of God sending him out to do this quiet work when he's got so many things for Paul to do. He's going to write almost half of the New Testament. And God has him doing quiet work in Tarsus for 8-9 years. So then he returns. And when he returns, Barnabas finds him, takes him back to Antioch. And Barnabas and Paul pastor together in Antioch. They're first called Christians there. And they're having some pushback on the gospel. So Paul wants to go to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles who wouldn't meet with him years before, because he wants to see whether or not what he's teaching is what they're teaching. So he writes about that event. This happened long before he wrote to the Galatians, and he writes about it. So we pick it up in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. You can read about this at the end of Acts chapter 13. This is not the council in Acts 15. That was a different event. One brother came up teaching legalism, and Paul went back with Barnabas, and they went back and battled it out with the disciples on whether or not Gentiles had to keep the law. And so he goes now with Titus, and he says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." So he goes by revelation, meaning God revealed to me that I had to go to Jerusalem and talk to them. "And I communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." He told them, "This is what I preach." We're going to get it clearly in Galatians. You can find it clearly in Romans, in Thessalonica, in the letters to the Thessalonians, so many other letters, 1 Corinthians. The gospel's clear. He tells it to the disciples. He tells it to the disciples who were with Jesus, because Paul had only been with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he says, but privately. He didn't tell them openly. He didn't go preach it openly and then say to them, "What do you think?" He went to them and told them privately of those who were of reputation. He's talking about Peter, James, the brother of Jesus, maybe John, some of the other disciples. "I told them of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain." Paul realizes if the gospel I teach is different than the gospel of Peter, James, and John, then mine's wrong. I've run in vain. So I got together with them privately, and I presented the gospel to them, knowing, wanting to know if I was running in vain, if I was doing it wrong. And it says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." His point here is, Titus went with me, he was Greek, and they didn't compel him to be circumcised. Here he is a Christian, he's ministering with me, and they don't compel him to be circumcised. He says, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." See how it works? They come in by stealth. They don't come in and say, "I'm teaching something different than what you guys have heard." You'd say, "Okay, go away. Go away. Just don't go away mad. Just go away." Right? They come in spying. They come in secretly. They come in behind the scenes. "I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not telling anybody anything." When indeed they are. And they're spying out our liberty. That's what he says. This is the battle against legalism. You have freedom in Christ and they want to take it from you. Why do they want to take it from you? It feels good for them to be able to put you under the same bondage they're under, because it's a pride issue for them. He goes on to say, "Then to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour." And I like that. Paul says, we, to these guys that came in and secretly and spied us out and tried to take our liberty and steal our bondage, we didn't yet for 1 hour at all even begin to submit to them. Not for 1 hour. And I hope that's you. I hope that when you hear a false doctrine, when somebody comes in that secretly and to spy out and present you with something's different than what you've already heard, that you don't give them submission, not even for an hour. Unfortunately, the Galatians had. They'd fallen for the hook. He went on to say then, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He says to the Galatians now, I did this that I might know, but they were among us, they were like spies, and we didn't give in to them, not for 1 hour. They had. Then he says in verse 6, But those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Now, at this point, Paul's upset again. It's like he calmed down a little bit after chapter one. And now as he's writing about these people coming in and spying, he gets fired up again. And he says of Peter, James, and John, they are of reputation. They are supposedly pillars. Whether or not they are, I don't know. God doesn't show favoritism to anyone. We're going to find out next time why he's so upset with Peter, why he would say that about Peter. You might think, why would he say that? Why would Paul ever say that about Peter? Well, you're going to find out. There was an event that Paul had to stand up to Peter in the face. He says, I stood up to him. I've looked him face to face and told him he was wrong. And so he says, so that's why he's got this tone, verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whether they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no one. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. He's saying these guys didn't add anything. They didn't take anything away from him, but they didn't add anything either. That's an important point. They didn't say, well, your gospel is true, except you need to add this. He came and he presented it to them, and they didn't add anything. And then he says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, those are Jewish, also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. So now we see Paul's calling clearer. He goes to Jews when he goes into a town and he shares with them, but he came to the Gentiles. That's who he came for. That's who he sent out to. That's his calling by God. And when James, Cephas, which is another name for Peter, James is the brother of Christ, who's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. These are all, they all still carry, this is before the destruction of the temple. This is somewhere around 40. Well, Paul's somewhere around 42, 43. It's somewhere around 45, 47 when this all happens. So the temple's still there. It won't be destroyed for another 20 years. So they're kind of still going on looking very Jewish in Jerusalem. But Paul's coming in with Gentiles saying, they don't got to look Jewish. And they're saying to him, you're right. And then he says, verse 8. Well, let's go back to verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel, well, yeah, let's go to 8. So Peter is to the circumcised and Paul's to the Gentiles. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the gospel. Now, verse 9, new verse. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So he's saying these guys are lying when they're telling you that we are teaching a different gospel than them. I told them the gospel privately. I wanted to see if I'd run in vain. They didn't add anything to it. They gave us the right hand of fellowship when they saw the grace that we teach. So they were in sync with one another. It then goes on to say in verse 10, they gave us the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they the circumcised. They desire only that we should remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. And I see Paul a little annoyed there. Like they kind of take this position of authority. Okay, you can go back to the Gentiles and you don't have to make them Jewish, but just make sure to remember the poor. And Paul's like, oh, okay. Like we weren't doing that already. Like we weren't eager to do that already. So Paul is saying to them, this issue has been resolved. How do we refute false doctrine? When we hear false doctrine, what are we supposed to do and how do we refute it? How do we make sure, as Jesus said, take heed that you are not deceived? Number one, know the true gospel well. Know the wrath of God was on us and Jesus took the wrath of God to save us, that we did not have to die because sin brings death and we sinned and have death and shedding of blood forgives sins. So he died in our place because the penalty of sin is death. And then he shed his blood so our sins could be forgiven because it takes the life is in the blood and it takes the shedding of blood. So he died for us, taking that penalty, and he shed his blood for us. Know those things well. Know that you receive it. It is a free gift from God. It's not of any works. know the truth really well. You've heard the old analogy that when they're training a new banker, they don't train them in all the kinds of counterfeits. They train them in the reality. They make them count real money, and then they'll throw in a counterfeit bill. And when they're counting it, they'll feel something different. That doesn't mean we don't learn about Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and other false doctrines that we might be around. But it means we've got to know the truth well. We've got to know it. Take time to really know it. Second, study others who defend the faith. There are men that God raised up among us who defend the faith well. When I was a new believer, it was Walter Martin. He wrote a book called The Kingdom of the Cults. And I read it from cover to cover when I was a teenager. That covered all the main cults and what they taught and what was wrong. Learned it. So don't let anybody say, just count the real money. Don't worry about the false. Learn the false. Walter Martin's book's been revised just here recently. And Ravi Zacharias was part who helped him revise it, which I don't necessarily like that. But there's still a lot of good information from Walter Martin in the revised edition. The revised edition is much easier to read, and you'll get a lot out of it. But if you're just looking for some people who will help you with what the real gospel is and what false gospels and false teachings are out there, let me give you a few names. There's Sean McDowell. You can find his stuff on YouTube, and you can find his stuff on his own webpage. Sean McDowell is the son of Josh McDowell, and he's a professor. He's got a doctorate. Incredibly smart. He actually rewrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which is another book I would suggest for you for knowing and understanding the truth. Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he rewrote it with his dad, taking some of the mistakes that his dad had made out and making sure that they were corrected in the new edition. And he presents it in a very loving way. Him and his dad did it together. They knew that the book needed some work, and they did it together. And his stuff is really good. He's got a lot of stuff on progressive Christianity, a lot of stuff on Mormonism, a lot of stuff on Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of stuff on soteriology, the way we are saved, which comes into legalism. Legalism falls under soteriology, which is the theology of how we're saved. Also, there's a Calvary Chapel pastor out of Southern California named Mike Winger. He's got a webpage called Bible Thinker, BibleThinker.com. And the search engine is great. You could go in and you could search topics and find the studies, but you can also go in and put in a question, any question you have, and it will search all of his videos, and it will pull up the video where it's at where he addresses that topic. So if you want to go in and study resurrection this week, and you go into their video and you write in resurrection, it will bring up all of his videos at the point where he's talking about resurrection. He was a Calvary Chapel youth pastor, I think, who started diving into issues. He has a lot of videos on Mormonism. He's got a lot of videos on progressive Christianity. He dives into topics. He doesn't teach weekly. Instead, he takes time to really dive in. Right now, he's doing a study on the egalitarian and complementarian views. Should women be in ministry? Should women be called pastors? Should they have positions in ministry? And he took months to research it. And now he's putting those studies out. It's very good. You'll find a lot of help he's got some great videos on the Hebrew Israelites and some advice on how to handle if you know someone who's a Hebrew Israelite. Then the third person I want to bring up is Alan Parr. Alan Parr, again, YouTube. He's got a webpage. I don't remember the name of his webpage, but he puts together videos. He's got a lot of them on the Seventh-day Adventist, which will help you to understand that some of them are much closer to what we believe. And some of them are much farther away from what we believe. He's got a lot of videos, again, on Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the things that you will be running into, progressive Christianity. If you're interested in battling the greatest and latest false teaching, which is progressive Christianity, then Alyssa Childers has a ton of stuff on it. Alyssa Childers used to be in Zoe Girl, and she's done an interview with Sean McDowell. That was a great interview on progressive Christianity, and you'll learn everything you need to know, especially if you're tempted towards it, especially if you go, just at least find out what it is. Find out whether or not, before you go down a direction towards progressive Christianity, take some time to find it out. So study others who defend the faith. I just gave you a few names. These are resources I go to. So I gave you a few names that could help you out in your study. Finally, this is going to seem really, really basic, and I'm sorry to do this to you, all right? But I think it's a good place to stop in this study, and that is read your Bible on your own, learn it, memorize it, read it, own the Bible. Don't just own one, but actually own it. When we got saved, I got saved in 74, my wife got saved in 79, quiet times were a big thing. And it was, to be honest, it helped me in my spiritual growth as a new believer. Because you had to read your Bible every day for a certain amount of time, you had to spend some time in prayer with God every day, you had to have a quiet time, and the church was really legalistic about it, to be honest. And they got more and more legalistic. As time went on into the 80s, you had to have longer quiet times. How long of a quiet time do you have? And everything started hanging on quiet times, and it needed to kind of go away, that whole concept, because it had become so legalistic. Well, I have to have my quiet time for 2 hours. Well, I get up at 3 a.m. and have my quiet time. You know, you're sleeping again by 3:30, but you're there having your quiet time. But that doesn't mean the principle's not good. The principle of spending time in the Word of God every day. It doesn't have to be a long time. Just pick a book and start reading through it and read it every day. You'll be interested in it. You'll have questions, write them down. And then spend time quietly with God. Search out your own heart. See if there's something wrong here. That's what quiet times are for. See if something's wrong. If something's wrong, you're going to be more likely to believe the lie. You're going to be more likely to accept the hook of the false doctrine. So search and be honest. Make things right with God and spend that time with Him. So that's where I'm going to end it. Read your Bible and pray. Seems really basic, I know, but I think it's super important. Stand up with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the richness that we have here today. Thank you that we can see so clearly these false doctrines that are out there, and help us that we would know the false doctrines of our day. Let us not just be ignorant, where all of a sudden we'll hear a false doctrine and we'll think there's something good about it and we'll begin to believe it. Let us not give submission to a false teaching for even an hour, as Paul would not to the legalists. Thank you for your love and mercy. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.